Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. And therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Amen. In our race of the Christian faith, Hebrews has been reminding us of the help that we have. As we press on to glory, looking to stand fast in faith, we keep being shown the help we have, and chiefly Hebrews has been saying that help is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Well, we see that again today. And as we look at today's passage, we see that help we receive from our Lord in a specific way. When we can say Jesus is our help, we can then go on to think, in what ways is he our help? In what ways does he give help? Well, here we see one way that he gives help is through the official leaders in the church. We have ministers, elders, and deacons as the ordained offices in our denomination, in our church. They've been ordained to help the church in its pilgrimage of faith. We'll get to see some of what that looks like then in today's passage. And we'll also see then that Christians have a duty in how they receive such help and leadership. We'll get a look at that as well. Well, we see beginning then at verse 7, these leaders referenced there as those who rule over you. That same language is again in verse 17. We didn't read it, but it's also later in verse 24 when referring to some greetings to be given. Well, in Greek, this is a rather general word in terms of those who rule over you. It's a word that gets used in different kinds of circumstances to refer to different kinds of leaders. It's not certainly a term exclusive to church leadership. But clearly in context, this is referring to church leadership. That's important to note. But as a term, it doesn't refer to one specific title or office. We see other passages that reference specific titles and offices in the church. Rather, this is a word that describes someone who governs and leads with authority. That's really the emphasis in this word here. And so it doesn't refer to one specific office in the church, but we can rightly think of how it would apply to all the official offices with authority in the church today. And that means for us then, as our church polity rightly has from the scriptures, the three offices of ministers or pastors and elders and deacons. And so we find these different positions of authority in the church. And therefore, as we look at today's passage and talk about those who ruled over you, we want to think about applications that would come in how we treat our officers in the church, our leaders in the church. Well, let's begin then looking at verse 7 and looking at the leaders that are addressed there. There we see it talks about how we're to commemorate our former leaders. In the other verses that I mentioned where this term appears, it's clear those other verses refer to current leaders, ones that are alive and serving today. But in verse 7, with the language here, the language of remembrance and the language of considering the outcome of these leaders' faith, this seems to particularly be dealing with former leaders. As it says, they spoke, that's past tense in the Greek here, they spoke the word of God to us. And so these former leaders referenced in verse 7 are those ones who have served the church faithfully in the past, but have since died and gone to be with their Lord. Let's look first into what verse 7 says, how we should be thinking about those former leaders in the church. Notice first about these former leaders, how they're described. They were the preachers and teachers of God's word. They spoke the word to God to the people in the context of their ministry. I love the emphasis there on their credentials, you might say. You know, what really distinguished them, what might really come to mind when you think about their ministry. It doesn't mention, for example, their miracle working, right? You might imagine that even back then, some of those former workers that might have come to mind might have been apostles with supernatural giftings. But that still was not the highlight of their ministry. The highlight was the Word of God. And as generations come in the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit, as they use those gifts, as leaders use those gifts to keep bringing the Word of God, that continues to be the highlight and the hallmark and the legacy. The Word of God. They gave the people the Word. I think of how when we find it in Acts, the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And as he's saying goodbye to them and essentially leaving the church at Ephesus then in their hands, in their leadership, what does Paul tell them? He emphasizes to them how when he was there ministering in Ephesus, he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. And Paul was telling the Ephesian elders that because he's saying that's what they now need to be doing. As Paul left Ephesus and passed the baton on to that next generation of leadership, the Ephesian elders, they needed to be bringing and teaching and preaching the Word of God. I'm getting a message that my battery has died, I think, here on my... Oh no, I didn't turn it on. We have amplification here, and we also have translation that goes on. If my microphone's not on, not only you might not be able to hear me, but they can't hear me in the nursery either. So, thank you for your grace to your leaders again here. This is a bad day here for me. I was at Presbytery yesterday, very tired, Steve, very tired. Where was I here? Okay, so, as Paul passed the baton on to the Ephesian elders, right? He's saying they need now to be bringing the Word of God to the people. And that's at the heart of what leaders need to be doing. They need to bring the Word. That's what needs to continue to happen in the church today. The Word has to be going forth. The Word of God with all its holy doctrines, with all its righteous laws, with all its sweet gospel comforts. All this needs to be proclaimed. And we can't take out the parts that are uncomfortable in today's age or that our culture doesn't want us to talk about. We have to bring it all. The whole counsel of God. The church leadership must not think we need to update our doctrines to fit modern sensibilities. We can't do that. We can't do that updating, that changing, that leaving things out, or let alone adding to it, because the leaders in the church are not the author of religious truth. our ministry, we have in the creeds, the church's ministry, including them through the leadership, our ministry is what's called apostolic. And often that term is misunderstood to think that refers to miracles or something. No, apostolic is a reference to the Greek word apostle as one who is sent as a messenger. If we were the authors of these religious truths, then we'd have the freedom to change what we wanted to change. But we're not the author of the message. We're the messenger. And so a messenger's job is to take the truth that's been given to that messenger and to deliver it to the recipients. The church needs to, especially through its leaders, bring God's word to the church and to the world. And so this is reminding us of what our former leaders have done. That's what our former leaders have done. That's then where their ultimate authority came from, to the degree that they accurately communicated and explained that message, that word of the Lord, that word from God. They were leaders coming then in the very authority of God. And that needs to continue to be the source of authority for any church officer. It's the word of God. It's what we call derivative authority. It's authority derived from God as it delivers the word from God. That's where the authority comes from. And so then the command that verse 7 gives them and us is to remember these former rulers. We're to remember them for that work in giving us the word of God. But not only that, it says that we need to remember them by considering the outcome of their conduct. This is sort of like that list in Hebrews 11. Remember going back to Hebrews 11, that Old Testament remembrance of all those saints that have gone before. They were there, we find in Hebrews 11, example after example of those who by faith, lived by faith, died in that faith, and in that faith they were ultimately victorious. In a similar way, Hebrews was telling the original audience here that they need to remember back to their own leaders who have brought them in the past the Word of God. And they need to think about their ministry and think about the fruit of that ministry. They need to recognize these leaders who stood fast in the faith, even when persecution came, even when troubles came for their witness to Christ and the gospel. And they need to see that steadfast faith and look to live by that same faith themselves. Truly this has applications to why we do things like here at Trinity have Reformation rallies every year. Why we have church history classes from time to time. We should remember and commemorate the ministry and faith of our former church leaders. And of course, we should not only look to the past history, like, you know, when we do in the Reformation rallies, we tend to think of leaders who've come and gone a long time before us. Not only should we remember those, but we should think in our own lives, right? Personally, what pastors and elders and deacons have impacted you for the gospel of Jesus Christ? How have they blessed you? Remember the lessons that you learned from their ministry. Consider how they lived their life and the victory of their faith. Now, of course, it's an important note we need to make here. If we think about verse 7, if verse 7 only told us, remember these leaders, we might come to a big misunderstanding here. If that's all it said, remember them, commemorate them, we might misunderstand the point here. We aren't to remember these past leaders like they're something special, like we set them on a pedestal and worship them or something. That's not what this is getting at. That's not why it's telling us to remember them so we can somehow elevate them in our eyes. You know, we can remember leaders like Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Machen and Van Til and R.C. Sproul and others. We can remember them, but we don't want to worship them. And so look at what verse 7 does to clarify this. It says, whose faith follow? Literally in the Greek, imitate their faith. It goes back again to what we saw in Hebrews 11, and that's why he's telling us now here to remember these former leaders. We want to be able to think about our former leaders, think about the faith they held dear amidst trial and tribulation, and that's what we want to strive for as well too, and hopefully improve upon by the grace of God. It's an amazing thought to think about that though we know our leaders aren't perfect, God also evidently knows that we find it helpful to have, quote, role models, right? People who by the grace of God we can see them living for the Lord and can look to emulate those good aspects of their own life and ministry. And so we recognize, yes, these leaders aren't perfect, but insofar as they heralded the one true faith, and insofar as they held fast to that one true faith, that's what we want to embrace as well. That's what this passage tells us. And of course, the reason why here is the same reason why verse 8 comes after verse 7. Look at verse 8 here. Maybe you've read this passage before and thought it seemed rather abrupt. One moment it's talking about leaders, and the next thing, about our earthly human leaders, and the next thing it's talking about this grand, glorious statement, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But let me try to bring out the point here for you. Why remember these former leaders, their message, their faith? Why be concerned to take their message in faith and to make sure it's our message in faith as well? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Jesus Christ won't change. The gospel that was true in the past with the former leaders, it's the same gospel that's still true today, and it's not going to change. And if you notice in context, that's why verses 9 through 16 then go off on a sort of an aside to say, don't go after false, strange doctrines. And then immediately returns to obey your current leaders. So it says in context, right? Remember the past leaders who gave you Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't go after the ones that are going to give you something other than Christ. And now your current leaders who give you Christ, follow that gospel. Follow that message. Our passage is bracketing this concern against false teaching with the help God gives against false teaching, which are leaders in the church who bring us the Word of God. There's one message of the Christian faith, and it doesn't change. And so we can look back at the ministry of these former leaders, and we can benefit from their ministry in the past, even as we continue to be benefited from those today who are bringing that same gospel truth. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ, who has and will continue to be the only Lord and Savior for sinners. Now and forever. Let us put our faith and hope in that one Christ. Well, that brings us then here to verse 17. I said we're going to look at the bracketing of this passage today. We'll dig in next time into the inner sections that deal with this false doctrine concern. But we're thinking about leadership today. But verse 17, talking about our current church leaders. And notice how it describes them there in verse 17. It's those who watch over our souls. Here, this work of watching, it's put in the present tense. So we know it's talking there about our current leaders, those who are currently watching over our souls. This language of watching, it's the language of vigilance. It's the kind of watching a night watchman does, where you have to keep alert, where you have to keep on guard against enemies. You don't fall asleep on the job when you're that watchman. You stay awake and keep on the lookout for trouble. This is the same word Jesus used in Mark 13 when talking about the end times. He said we need to be watching and praying because Christ is coming back. And we need to be ready for that day of Christ's return. Scripture is full of similar exhortations that Christians, that individual Christians, need to be watching over themselves, examining themselves, seeing that they're staying in the faith. This is the duty for every Christian, to be watching over our soul. We need to be watching over our souls because we know there are temptations upon temptations that would look to turn us away from the truth, turn us away from Christ, bring us to the right or to the left. It's part of Satan's strategy. But notice what verse 17 is saying. Not only do we individually need to watch over our souls, but Jesus has given us church leaders who are also there watching over your souls. Praise the Lord. Part of the help He gives us in this pilgrimage. And so on this race of faith unto the end, yes, we need to be watching over our souls. We need to be watching and praying, but we also have pastors and elders and deacons who are also watching over us and praying for us. What a gift from the Lord to have such help in the journey. Verse 17 tells us more about the outcome of their watching. They're watching out for our souls in order to give an account to God. Interestingly, the word here in Greek for account is the same word in verse 7 as the word for word. In verse 7, it's the Greek word is logos. You probably have heard that Greek word. That's a more commonly Greek word pastors like to mention. In verse 7, when it says the word of God, right, that's logos. And here, when it talks in verse 17 about giving an account, it's again logos, word. And so, on the one hand, Christian leaders give the word of God to the people. But on the other hand, they will also give a word to God about the people. It's an interesting thought. It reminds us then that such leaders have a ministry of stewardship. The word they receive from God, they have to steward that properly and bringing it to the people. And then they have to steward these people that God has entrusted to them and ultimately give account to the Lord of all that. But if these leaders have an obligation of stewardship, we see in verse 17 that those under their leadership, that in other words, every Christian in turn has an obligation of obedience and submission to these leaders. And of course that applies, in case it's not obvious, that applies as well to the leaders themselves, right? Elders, pastors, deacons. There's no king in Christ Church except one, right? King Jesus. And that's why I would commend that the Presbyterian form of government is most biblical, in that as you look at the kind of leadership that the New Covenant Church is supposed to be under, it's plurality of elders at every level. So, though I'm a leader, for example, as a pastor, I'm not king of the church. I'm accountable to our board of elders, even though I'm on that board. I only have one vote in the end of the day. We all are accountable to higher bodies of groups of elders. So, all of us, leaders included, have an obligation here of obedience and submission to the government of Christ's church. We're all to obey and submit to leaders in the position of authority in the church. Let me begin by commenting first on this word here for submit or submission here. The word for submission here, the word for submit, it's a word that recognizes authority. This is a word about dealing with authority. It acknowledges that when an authority is giving an order, frankly, whether you agree with the order or not is in itself irrelevant. you are to, the language here of submit is about yielding and giving way to the one who is in authority, because they're in charge and frankly you're not. And of course, you know, I would give, you know, some clarifications on that. It doesn't mean that there's not an opportunity if one's trying to understand what the leadership is asking to be able to ask questions, voice concerns, make humble appeals to leadership. This, of course, is not talking about submitting to leaders who are abusing their authority in ways that are against God's word. That's not what this is about. In fact, we've already said that. The church's authority, the leadership of the church, their authority, we said, is derivative. That's why we often see commands with regard to submission as submit in the Lord, as unto the Lord and unto His word. But insofar as church leaders do that, as their exhortation and counsel is consonant with the word of God, they come with authority. God granted authority. And we must submit to that, lest we be resisting God. That's the point made elsewhere about resisting godly authority. You're ultimately resisting God. And this is an especially important message to our culture today, which has become this postmodern egalitarian culture that has this tendency to want to say that there aren't authorities, right? They want to limit authority and authority's influence. They want to make themselves authority overall. Submission to authority seems to be increasingly distasteful to our culture, but that's not the Bible's perspective about authority. God's word says it's something for us to embrace. And so here in verse 17, when it talks about obeying and submitting, that's a reference to the submitting idea. Let me talk then about the obeying language here. This word for obey in verse 17, it's a colorful word. In the Greek, it's a passive form of the word persuade. So if we were to be very literal with that passive, it's be persuaded by those who rule over you. Be persuaded. Realize it's not saying be willing to be persuaded. It's not saying be open-minded to consider what they're telling you. It's actually a command to become persuaded. Become persuaded by what they're telling you. And of course that only makes sense if what they're telling you is the Word of God. Then yeah, you better become persuaded by it. Right? It's the Word of God, right? We want to be persuaded, convinced by the truth of God's Word. And so when your pastor or your elders or your deacons are coming to you and speaking and applying the Word of God to you, it's never ideal to have to passively submit. The language of passively submit is when an authority comes to you and tells you to do something and you don't agree with them, but you do it because they're an authority. And if all you can do sometimes is that, that's typically better than just, you know, being subversive. Sometimes in our state of sanctification, we haven't arrived to be able to agree in love with what God's Word is saying on a particular thing. But we shouldn't be content just to stay there. Because it says, be persuaded. We want to become persuaded by the teaching of God's Word and the leadership in the Lord by those who rule in His church in bringing that Word to us. Insofar as our leaders' teachings are consonant by with the Word of God, we're commanded to come to agreement with those teachings. We need to seek to get to the point where we're ending up obeying the authorities, not because we have to, but because we love what they're teaching us from God's Word. Because we love God's Word, because we know His way is best and right and good. I think part of the challenge sometimes on this can be, for example, when our culture has told us so often throughout our life some other way of thinking about these things. And we read the Word of God saying something very different than what the culture says. Maybe our cultural influences makes it feel a little hard to embrace what God's word says, but we need to recognize God's way is right and best and look to be learning to love what God says is to be loved. That's an item of bringing the Lord in prayer. Change my heart, O Lord, to think about things and love things and hate things the way you love and hate things. How we go about this obedience and submission, how we go about it, it says here in verse 17, is important. The manner in which we go about this. We see it says here in verse 17 that we should so obey and submit to the rulers in the church who do their job so that they can do their job with joy instead of with grief. Of course, that implies what hopefully is obvious. When your pastor or your elder or your deacon is trying to faithfully serve God, as they're trying to faithfully bring you the word and press it home upon your life as shepherds, you can either make their life a great delight or a great burden. These leaders who are trying to be vigilant for your souls, don't make them literally have to be vigilant for your soul in the sense of keeping them up all night, worried for you, sleepless over your circumstances. Be shepherdable. That's a word, I don't know if it really is a word, but I use it all the time. Be shepherdable. It should be if it's not. It means instead of fighting against the shepherd who's trying to keep you in the safe place, you know, along with the other sheep, gladly accept and receive their correction. Imagine, right, the shepherd with the hook, right, you know, and the sheep keeps wandering away and the shepherd pulls you back. Like, don't fight against that. He's keeping you in the safe place. This does not mean we shouldn't be Bereans. Right, the Bible commends checking that what is taught is in accord with the word of the Lord. But it does mean that we should be quick to listen, quick to consider any biblical admonitions that our leaders are bringing to us. We should be humble and meek when church officers bring a concern to us, which I think is very opposite of man's tendency, right? When someone brings to you something that is anyway perceived as confrontational, we tend to put the defenses up right now. Before we even literally or really think about what's being said, we kind of try to defend ourselves and fight back. But humility and meekness goes a long way in being able to hear what's being said, consider what's being said, and that will surely delight those leaders all the more, make it all the more pleasant and joyful when they see you really considering what they're bringing to you. And when some church leader brings something to you, let's say you do recognize this is what God's word is saying to me, I need to be doing it. Don't say in your mind, okay, yeah, I'll do that, and you put it on the back porch of your mind and don't come back to actually do anything with it for weeks, months, or years. Look to put it into practice right away. It is certainly demoralizing when you have a great conversation as a church leader and you think everyone's on the same page and that there's going to be great progress, and then you check in with the person day, week, month later, it's like, oh yeah, that's right. Let the leaders know that you appreciate them, that you want them to share concerns, and that you appreciate their taking care for your soul. Encourage them in their work. Let them know that you want such help, that you need such help. Honor them for their office in general. But especially when they take the time to care enough to say something to you to make sure they know then that that was appreciated. as a pastor who would fit in this category as a struggle as doing this, because I didn't want to come out like as if this is self-serving me per se. But on the one hand, it's God's word, and if that's the case, I still have to preach it to you. But I, especially in my mind as I'm reading this, I'm really speaking now as pastor to the sheep. Think about applying this to the elders and deacons, right? These sorts of things will make their ministry so much more joyful and so much more beneficial then to you. And that's what verse 17 goes on to say, right? If you aren't doing this, it will be unprofitable to you. If you're not making life easier for your leaders in how they go about their ministry. And that's, you can think about that from the simple pragmatics about it. Right? If whenever a church leader takes the time to come and look to shepherd you in some way and bring God's word in some way, and if whenever they do that, you fight back, you kick against it, you resist the biblical admonitions, not only are you wrong for doing that, not only will that not help you deal with your spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with, but unfortunately, pragmatically, it probably means that that officer, that leader, will be less likely to speak to you in the future. And that doesn't mean that's the way they should, right? They should be continuing to go after you in love no matter what. But we saw Moses, right? When people are less shepherdable, it doesn't bring out the best in the leaders either. And so, all the more, from a mere pragmatic standpoint, the more you encourage the leaders to be doing the kinds of things they're supposed to be doing, the more, all the more, they're going to be doing those things. Keeping in mind grace for leaders when they make mistakes, because they will, we all will. And to find gracious ways to encourage them in their own looking to live rightly as leaders. Again, this is all for our good and for the glory of God. As we've been describing this obedience and this submission to leaders, we keep adding that little qualification that this is insofar as they're bringing us the word of God. And that again comes and points us back to verse 8, right? When you have leaders that keep bringing you that unchanging message of Jesus Christ, don't spurn that leadership. Embrace it, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we see this in context here, it seems a fair deduction is that some of the people here that were Hebrews was writing to originally, that they had begun to falter in this regard. That seems like a fair logical deduction. Surely some of them were coming into conflict with their church leaders who were trying to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Some of them were probably starting to be intrigued by some of these various and strange doctrines that are mentioned here in verse 9. Their local church leaders were surely urging them, don't go that way. Stay in Christ. And Hebrews then speaks to this situation and calls the sheep who are being tempted to stray to listen to those shepherds God's given them. And that's important in every generation. There's application there in every generation because there are always movements in and around Christian circles that look to bring the church away to something else. Into some strange teaching. But Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Instead of giving ear to any strange doctrine, let's contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And since Jesus hasn't changed, we rejoice then in the one who is our ultimate leader, our ultimate ruler, the ultimate king and head of His church. As we thought about these leaders today, as we thought of how much of a blessing they are, we remember that they are under shepherds. And Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's called that actually in verse 20 here. It's in context. And so verse 7, when it talks about how in the past our leaders have spoken to us the Word of God, we remember how Hebrews started out in the very chapter, right? God has spoken at different times, in different places, in different ways, but in these last days He's spoken to us through His Son. The Son, the Word of God, come to us. Or we think of, in verse 17, how in the end it says, our rulers will give a word, give an account to God regarding us. We remember what Hebrews is saying that's going on right now. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus, our King, our ruler, our head, right now gives a word to God for us, for our help, for intercession, so that we get help from above in the midst of life here and now. Let's indeed hold fast to this ministry of faithful teachers who proclaim Christ to us. Let us do so because we recognize that's what we need. We need Christ. We need the unchanging Christ and that gospel of salvation that He has brought to us. We need that wrought and grown in our hearts. And so as we see the fruit of church leaders in our lives, as we see them used by God to form Christ within us, let us be praising God because we know it's grace. We know it's His way He works in different ways. This is one of the ways He works is through leaders in our lives. But when the growth comes, we praise Him as the Scriptures remind us, right? Our human leaders might plant seeds. They might water those seeds. They might even be involved in some harvesting from those seeds. But it's God who gives the growth. We praise and thank God again today for that growth. Let us pray.